Today we're going to look at 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 1 of 1 John. Chapter 1 of 1 John. We're going to be talking today about telling the truth about the dark. And so we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1 today. We are going to read the entire chapter to start out with, okay, just to kind of get our bearings. It's one of those bits of the Bible where it's kind of funky to start out in the middle, right? So, you know, we're going to read the entire chapter to get our bearings. It's just 10 verses. But we are going to focus on 5 through 10. So the entire chapter, just to figure out, hey, where are we here? And then we are going to focus on verses 5 through 10. So here we go. This is 1 John chapter 1. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. So 1 John 1 reads as follows. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you could capture everything that Jesus taught in a snapshot, how would you do it? How would you do it? Would you have a greatest hits album? You know, you go to greatest hits route. That's how we normally do it for our favorite bands, our favorite musicians, right? Our favorite musical artists. We have a greatest hits, and we kind of give a snapshot of their careers and say, this is the best of the best, the cream of the crop of band so-and-so or artist X. Or maybe would you do a tribute album? That's always fun. You know, get a tribute album to Jesus in the same way that people do that for bands. You know, would you have a tribute album to him? And you could argue that, you know, the apostolic letters maybe are the tribute album to Jesus, right? The rest of the New Testament, right, is a tribute album. You have the Gospels that present us with Jesus, and then the rest of the New Testament is the tribute album, right, written by his apostles, right? Would we induct him in the Rabbi Hall of Fame? Is that a good way to do it? The Rabbi Hall of Fame. You could go that route. Or maybe do all three, right, to somehow get a snapshot of everything Jesus was, and more specifically, everything he taught. Are these the routes that we would go? John does this. John wants to give us a very concise snapshot of everything Jesus taught. He actually does this a lot in this letter. Actually, you read 1 John. It's a quick read. It's a wonderful read. And John does this a lot where he will give you a snapshot. He'll make a statement, a blanket statement, right, to be a snapshot of some big concept, right, or some big theological idea. He does it a lot. And he usually says, this is... Or here it is. Say, pay attention. You know, I'm going to simplify it for you. I'm going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf for you. Right? He does that. And he does this in verse 5. And like I said, we read the whole chapter, but we're going to be focused on verses 5 through 10 of this first letter of the Apostle John. And in verse 5, he gives us a snapshot of what Jesus proclaimed, what they heard from Jesus. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that's a weird snapshot of what Jesus preached, because you could argue, hey, John, Jesus never says that. You read John's gospel, and you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is nothing where Jesus explicitly says that, right? So it's an odd kind of snapshot, because you're going, wow, it doesn't look a lot like what he said. In fact, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that, right? And so what is John getting at with this snapshot? Because Jesus never explicitly says that. Well, John could be, I think John's drawing on a few things. Number one is, in the Old Testament, God is portrayed, there's lots of metaphors for God, but one of them is light, right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's God spoken of as wrapping himself in light, right? God is light is all over the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Right? The person who comes to him wouldn't stumble around in the dark. Right? And there's light imagery there as well. John, in John chapter 3, Jesus invites people to come into the light. It says that people actually avoid the light because they like the dark, because they want to hide their deeds, which are evil. John's giving us a snapshot here. He's collapsing a bunch of things, some of them from the Old Testament, some of them from Jesus, into one statement. So this isn't something Jesus explicitly said, but he's saying, I'm going to bring a bunch of things together, a bunch of threads, Old Testament, New Testament, bring them together. And really what he's doing is he's finding a very succinct way of saying something that's pretty ancient, pretty early in the Old Testament. He says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's another way of saying this. God says in the Old Testament to his people, says, be holy, for I am holy. Right? Be holy, for I am holy. God's light symbolizes his purity, his set-apartness, his truthfulness. And when John speaks about light, he's talking about purity, he's talking about holiness. It's another way, like a coded way to say, be holy, as I am holy. Holy, right? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Now, there's darkness outside of God, which makes sense, right? There's darkness outside of God, right? And you can locate that darkness easy. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about Jesus coming into the world. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, right? And the darkness outside of God can make God's light seem dim, can make God's light seem small or insignificant. Right? I think about, you know, darkness in our own world. We look outside of us, COVID lockdowns, political drama, things like that. Political drama playing out in the streets, social media, our families, even in our own hearts. Right? These realities, darkness, dark realities outside of God can make God seem dim, small, can make God seem insignificant. But, right? But there's other darkness too. There's darkness inside of us. And that's where John's spending most of his time. It's not just about the darkness outside, okay? It's the darkness on the inside. There's darkness inside of us in the form of sin. That darkness deceives us. Deceives us about who the Lord is, his nature, his identity, who we are, our nature, our identity, and who and what the church is, the church's nature, the church's identity. There's darkness inside of us in the form of sin that deceives us about God, ourselves, and even God's people, the church. And that's where John camps out and spends a lot of his time, not only here, but in other parts of his letter as well. This church that John's writing to, tradition says that this church was located in Ephesus, which is in Turkey. Lots of churches in that are mentioned in the New Testament are situated in what we now call Turkey, actually, believe it or not. Lots of them, actually, right? And tradition says that this church that John's writing to is in Ephesus. Notice he doesn't give you anything to identify who they are. You know they're Christians. That's about it, right? And so we need to lean on church tradition to figure out what's going on here, put the puzzle pieces together. And This church, from reading John's letter, was very much acquainted with internal darkness. That internal darkness that deceives us about who the Lord is, who we are, and who and what his church is, right? This church had been ravaged by wolves from within, false teachers who taught weird things about Jesus. They taught that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh like you and me. He wasn't physical. They taught that he was kind of an airy fairy kind of spirit thing, very New Agey. If you're up on any New Age stuff, and there's like a bazillion forms of New Age, but when you look at what New Agers do typically with Jesus, like how they handle Jesus, usually in some way, shape, or form, he's a spirit of some sort. You know, he was or is some kind of spirit and one among many, as opposed to the one and only, right? And they were teaching some things like this. This is people who were Christians, or at least they seemed to be, right? They read the Bible. They talked about Jesus. They used words like salvation. You know, they were acquainted with Scripture, right? They talked about the gospel, right? They had the lingo down. But behind the lingo, there was different reality in terms of what they thought about sin and righteousness and purity and who Jesus is. And these false teachers, eventually there was a big explosion in this church. A neutron bomb went off in this church. And you read the letter and you see it, right? You could see that John's like an accident investigator. And he's coming to investigate and figure out, how in the world did this train wreck happen? How did this car crash happen? How did this 747 go down and like take everybody with it? How did this happen? Right? Except, unlike most crash investigators, John is trying to put everything back together. Right? He's got to put a church back together because he's a pastor, he's an apostle. And he's trying to put folks back together. He's not just trying to figure out how they came apart. He's trying to put people back together. And they were acquainted with what internal darkness can do. That darkness, this is not just outside of God, it's inside of us. Inside of people who claim Christ. Inside of it, communities that name the name of Christ, churches. He was acquainted with the devastation that could follow if the darkness, if sin was not dealt with, and his church had fallen apart, and he's pastoring them, shepherding them, right, powerfully, right, but in an encouraging way. There's lots of encouragement in 1 John, because their church had just exploded, right? And so you look at that, and we're meant to, when we look at 1 John, we're supposed to say, wow, that's really crazy. There were people who, like, could name the name of Christ, who read the Bible, who claimed to be saved, use all the same language I use, right? They claim all the same things I claim, but at the end of the day, sin got a hold of them, they got deceived by it, and then it exploded all over the place and obliterated communities, right? And we're supposed to look at that and it's supposed to sober us up. It's supposed to make us look at ourselves and say, man, right? If that could happen to them, could this happen to me? That's supposed to be the impact, right? It's supposed to be. We're supposed to say that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And as Christians, we are people who are mystically united with God, right? We're supernaturally united with God by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're in him. And so if we're going to be in him, then guess what? If he's light, we got to be light too. That's why Jesus looks at the disciples at one point and says, you are what? The light of the world. Because if God is light and we are in the Lord, supernaturally, mystically, spiritually, then we must be light. right? But then at the same time, you and I know ourselves, and we know we sin. So it's this weird thing. It's like, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be light because I'm in the Lord, but man, I know my heart, and I wrestle with some stuff, right? Especially now, you know, I'm not able to, like, be with my people the way I'm used to. My life got disrupted, and that's a nice fertile ground for darkness. All the time. Disruption in life, chaos is fertile ground for darkness. There's old habits that come creeping back. The dark starts to look good. You know? The dark looks really good. Old habits look good. Stuff we defeated looks good. Old sins look good. Right? They even look like light. They're comfortable. They're amazing. Right? Because, it's things that we're familiar with in unfamiliar situations. So you're looking for familiarity. And so, like, it's like, wait, I'll take it anywhere I can get it. Even that old sin that I haven't committed in, like, years. That old addiction I beat. Sometimes it's new things that never were tempting us before, but now suddenly, throw in a little pandemic, throw in a little political chaos, separation from people. Life thrown off a bit, life thrown off a lot, right? And suddenly all these things look really attractive. We know ourselves, and so we have this dilemma, because it's like God is light, in him is no darkness at all, but I'm supposed to be in him, but holy cow, I'm looking in the mirror and there's darkness. What do I do? What do I do? How do we escape our darkness and remain in God's light? Or how, just put simply, how do we stay in God's light? We who are acquainted with darkness, how in the world do we stay in God's light, right? And if we're going to do that, we're going to identify. There's two fake ways to stay in God's light, and there's two true ways to stay in God's light. And we're going to identify two fakes and two truths. Two fake ways to stay in God's light. And there's two true ways to stay in God's light. And we're going to identify two fakes and two truths. Let's do it. How can we stay in God's light? Well, here's a fake way to stay in God's light. Here's a fake way, a false way to stay in God's light. We can lie about the light. We can lie. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a fake way to stay in God's light. We can just lie about the light. We can lie. We can say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness and lie and not practice truth. It's simple. Everything John writes in 1 John is pretty simple. It's just what it looks like. We can lie. We can say, I have fellowship with him, but yet walk in darkness. Or in other words, practice sin. Right? And notice, he's not just talking about, okay, you had this bad day, and you, like, yelled at your kids real bad, or your grandkids, or, like, you know, you lost it at work, or you was on a Zoom call, and, man, somebody didn't hit the mute button when they should have. Boy, everybody's used to that these days. And their life was exploding in the background, and you tried to get something done, and you lost it on somebody, right? Or you made that one comment on Facebook, and it was crazy snarky, right? This is practicing. This is ongoing. Getting good at being bad. See that? We can be in the process of getting good at being bad. In other words, walking in darkness, and then lie. Lie and say we have fellowship with him. If we say, see that? We can just say we have fellowship with him. It's a very tempting path. Right? And it's easy to see why it's tempting. Because we get the benefit of looking and sounding spiritual, but with none of the cost, none of the sacrifice, none of the effort. It's like it's like remember those chips that came out years ago, and they had what is it? They had Olestra in them. Remember Olestra? That was going to be the big new thing. Americans always, we're always looking for the big new thing. We're always looking for how can I get maximum pleasure and not pay for it, right? So I want to eat lots of chips. Because why would you not want to eat that? They're amazing, right? Especially like, you know, Ruffles, oh, right? Doritos, hey, you know, right? I mean, it's good stuff. And then someone comes along and says, we have Olestra. And you can eat lots of this stuff and not gain weight. Nope. Right? All those things that promise us that, what is it? It's either that you're going to gain weight anyway, right? Or it's that it's terrible for you because it was cooked up in a lab and it shouldn't be running through your veins to begin with, right? Or we come up with something that sounds amazing, but it tastes terrible. So to compensate for the fact that it tastes terrible, we had to add like more sugar or more salt. And it's like we're in the same situation to begin with, right? All the benefit without the pain, without the sacrifice, without the discipline. That's why lying about the light is tempting. Lying about the light is tempting, right? Especially tempting when there's nobody around to hold us accountable. Nobody's going to call us on the carpet, right? If we're in a situation where we're isolated because we choose to be or because of circumstances, my goodness, it's so tempting to lie about the light, right? And to just say, yeah, I'm good. I'm all right. And to be tanking spiritually, right? John's evaluation is pretty swift. John's blunt. He just says, yep, here's my estimation of that. We lie and do not practice the truth. Boom. That's it. There's no nuances for John. Everything's like really black and white, right? We lie and we are lying and do not practice the truth, right? We have a truth problem. See that? That's the fake way to stay in God's light, to lie about the light. But there is a true way to stay in God's light, right? There's a true way to stay in God's light. Walk in the light, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, right? Walk in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. What does that mean? That sounds pretty. And it's one of the things we can kind of get some idea about what he means. What does that mean? Well, to live a certain way, in a Jewish understanding, the metaphor that's used when they talk about your lifestyle or the way in which we habitually live, like day to day, day in, day out, this is you, this is what you do, this is how you roll, is the metaphor is walking. It can go either way. You can be walking in righteousness, you can be walking in sin. Right, and you see this in the Old Testament. It pops up a bit. I say especially check the Psalms, but also in the prophets as well. You know, this notion about walking in righteousness, walking in God's paths, walking in truth, or walking in sin, walking in darkness. That it just means what you do, who you are, your default mode. Right, walk in the light as he is in the light. It's talking about Jesus. Walk in the light as he being Jesus, is in the light. As Jesus lived in the light of God. And Jesus did. He lived his whole life in God's light. Everything he did was in the light of God. So we could ask the question, how did Jesus live his life before God? If that's what walking in the light is, if it's about Jesus, if it's walking in the light as he being Jesus, is in the light, then how did he do that? That's the good question. You know, and beyond WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? A little deeper than that. Walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, or was in the light, is this. It's about Jesus' actions. Okay, so that gets the WWJD part. What would he do? Jesus' actions. That's simple. But also, you gotta go beyond that though. You can't just do what Jesus did. Right? You gotta use his methods. Jesus' actions, but also Jesus' methods. How did he do what he did? How did he do what he did? So not just actions, but methods. You know. So Jesus did this. Did he pray first? Yeah, you could probably bet he did. Did he operate in the power of the Holy Spirit? Yep, that's Jesus. That sounds like Jesus to me. It's not that he just did stuff. He had a way in which he did stuff. He was deliberate. He did things deliberately. He did things intentionally. He did things to glorify his Father, always talking about Dad. Right? He did some things he did compassionately. Other things he did zealously. Right? What he did and how he did it, his actions, his methods, but then also his motives. His motives. Why? What was the internal engine driving Jesus? Why did he do what he did? What was driving him? Why did he do what he did? Right? Why? We live in an age right now where there's a lot of political pretenders who claim to be like Jesus. They have ideologies, and like there's a little piece of their ideology, like 0.1%, that looks something like what Jesus did. And they're like, ooh, I'm like Jesus, even more than those Christian people. Oh. Right? I'm better than them. I'm going, okay. So, you use his methods? Do you pray? You operate in the power of the Holy Spirit? Right? Are you compassionate? Are you kind? Right? Do you do it for the reasons for which he did it? Do you do it to glorify God? Do you do it so that other people might be transformed and might glorify God? See, you start asking those questions, and all of a sudden, there's a lot of things that fall by the wayside. Right? But that's for us too, right? If we're going to walk in the light as he is in the light, right, can't just be, the action, even though I'm not in any way, shape, or form going to dissuade you about doing what Jesus did, but it goes deeper. His methods, his motives, that heart deep stuff, what drove Jesus to do what he did. Actions, methods, motives, Jesus' actions, Jesus' methods, Jesus' motives. That's walking in the light as he is in the light. The result of this, according to John, about living out Jesus' actions, methods, and motives, is fellowship with one another, which makes sense that would be the result. He just says it matter-of-factly, oh yeah, if we do this, we have fellowship with one another. That makes total sense. Because everything Jesus did, right, would draw people into his light. Now, if you like the dark, you had problems with Jesus. If you like the dark, people who like the dark have some serious problems with Jesus. But even with them, Jesus was always trying to persuade them to come into the light, even if he had to yell at them. Right? So that fellowship bit makes sense. But then he says this last thing, this kind of what he treats as a natural outworking of walking in the light. It's that we'll have fellowship with one another because we're using Jesus' actions, methods, and motives. And watch this. The blood of Jesus, his son, right? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Wow. That's too cool. Why is that? Because we're living transparently. If we live a transparent life, We're in the light. We're walking with the Lord, right? We're in the light, and we live a transparent life. Guess what? When we find darkness in ourselves, we don't engage in the cover-up. You know, what we run to the cross. We run straight to the same cross that saved us to begin with. It's a wonderful thing to realize that we're not done with the cross when we become Christians. It's not like the Lord's like, okay, you know, you accepted Christ, whatever that looked like for you to accept Christ. You authentically accepted Christ. You're walking with Jesus now. Okay, you're done with that cross stuff. You're done with that gospel thing. You're done with that good news that Jesus came and died for the sins of the world. right? And took on our sin as his own, even though he was righteous and we are not, and he was resurrected after 3 days. Oh, yeah, we're done with that after coming to Jesus. No. It's not how that works. The gospel, Jesus, he saw the gospel like a seed, right? It's a seed, and our hearts are soil. And that seed throughout your whole life in Christ, throughout your whole discipleship in Christ, is sinking down deeper and deeper and deeper, right? And it doesn't stop your whole lifetime, right? And that's great news, because that means if you and I find darkness in ourselves, we can run straight for the cross. We can appeal to the cross of Christ Jesus, right? And it's not that we're getting reconverted. It's not true at all. It's actually that our conversion, our initial conversion, is getting deeper. The seed of the gospel is going deeper and deeper and deeper. When we give into darkness, the seed of the gospel is getting more shallow, because our soil's all jacked up. But when we say, Lord, I darkness in my heart, I've sinned. I've sinned before you. I got darkness in here. I know it's happening. I'm so sorry, God. You know, we fall on our face like David did in Psalm 51, which Gordy read for us and explained to us. You know, we fall on our face right before the foot of the cross, because we still need the cross after we become Christians. We're not done with the cross. So we've seen that there's a fake way, right? There's a fake way to stay in God's light. There's a true way to stay in God's light. Here's another fake way, the second fake way to stay in God's light. We can lie about the dark. We can lie about the dark. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay? The joke here is that when we say this, we're saying that we have no sin, right? And we, you know, but the issue is not that we have no sin. The issue is we have no truth, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and what? The truth is not in us. We're lying and saying, there's no darkness in me, I'm good. And John's saying, no. No, it's darkness, and we're covering it up. The issue is, you ain't got no truth in you. See that? It's a truth issue. That's scary to think about, too. Because what is it a few years ago? What was the word of the year a few years ago? Post-truth in our culture. I remember this. That's a big turning point for us as a culture. It was really sad. There was a year, I can't remember exactly what year it was, maybe like 2017 or something like that, where the word of the year was post-truth. Yikes. Post-truth. You see? How do you confront the dark when we live in a world that says, hey, there's no truth to begin with? You can't confront the dark, and the dark goes buck wild in our hearts, in our families, in our world. Because there's no confrontation. There's nothing to confront the darkness with. There's nothing to say, hey, man, cut it out, right? I read an article that came with a fascinating insight. People used to say, and people still say, that all truth is relative. So, like, you know, you have your truth, I got my truth, and all truth is relative to you or your cultural situation or your worldview. There's no overarching truth, right, that we all must be accountable to. There's just tribes and their truths, plural, or individuals and their truths. You see this. You see people saying things like, so-and-so must live his truth. So-and-so must live her truth. That's ridiculous. That's not how the world works. But people say, and the thought, some people are pretty sincere about this, because they say, like, well, the problem is that if we have, like, one big overarching truth, then, like, somebody, some government or some force can come and impose that on everybody else. Right? And there's sincerity there. I think that that's it's incorrect to solve the problem by saying there's no overarching truth. But I can relate to that. There's some sincerity there. Because we have seen dictators go bananas and try to impose their will on whole societies and destroy people. And people impose their religion, right? Or people impose their ideology, right? And so I could see why it's attractive to say, hey, man, let's stay away from that big capital T truth, that overarching thing, because we don't want somebody to impose that big capital T truth on everybody. So let's just have your truth, your truth, your truth, my truth. Or our tribes, we have little tribes, right? So we could do that. Okay, so I'm black, so we have like black people truth, and white people truth, and da-da-da-da-da, right? I understand the attractiveness of that, if you're concerned about people imposing something. But here's the funny thing about what that's done. It had the exact opposite effect. All those sincere people who thought that if you obliterate capital T truth, that you'd end up with like these little individualized, compartmentalized, lowercase t-truths, and you could stave off big monster forces coming from the outside. That hasn't happened. What's happened is this. Now we don't have any capital t-truths to agree on. See? So you need these little tribes fighting each other, and if we all agree that there is no truth, well, here's the problem, though. We got all these emotions because we feel we're right about things. But imagine feeling you're right about something, but not being able to tell anybody that it's true. I'm really right. I'm really passionate, but it's not true. What do you do with that? The tribes fight. They roll up their sleeves, they bring out their guns, and they fight. And that's where we're headed right now, as a culture. Little tribes, with everybody with their little lowercase t-truth, figuring out how they can grab enough power to impose their truth. So in trying to avoid capital T truth and a big power from the outside, all we did was have all these little tribes scrambling for power and trying to kill each other in the process. When we operate ourselves, just you and I, when we operate in the dark, we lie about the dark. I'm not sinning. It just makes me feel good. I just need it. It was just one time. It's just this one time. I won't do it again. I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. You have a problem. Get out of my face. You can't tell me how to live. You're a hypocrite. You remind me of this fundamentalist. You know how we do this. I know how we do this. I know how I do it. When we do that, we alienate ourselves from the truth of God. The truth is not in us. The Orthodox Archbishop, his name was Anthony Bloom. He passed on some years ago. And Anthony Bloom, he said this. He said, God can save the sinners that we are, but he cannot save the saints that we pretend to be. God can save the sinners that we are. In fact, he loves to do that. But God cannot save the saints that we pretend to be. See? And that's why Jesus was so hard on hypocrisy. He was so hard on it. That's why. Here's the good news. There's the second true way to stay in God's light. Tell the truth about the dark. Tell the truth about the dark. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What's confession? What is that? Gordy led us in prayer of confession earlier today, beautifully, I think. Worship team leading us before the Lord. And hammering home confession. What's confession? You know, all the word confess means, it means to agree. That's it. It just means to agree. If you want to get a little bit more literal, it means to speak the same. That's it. It just means to agree. When you and I go before God or to one another and we confess our sins or we confess that we've done something wrong to somebody, right? We confess to that person. We're agreeing with God. That's it. We're agreeing with God. We're agreeing with God. Right? I read a book years ago, and it's actually a book I read a few times because it impacted me so powerfully. Because I was wrestling with sin in my life that the Lord really wanted me to confess and to get out in the open. And this author, he painted this picture about confession. He said, look, here's how confession works. He says, when you start with confession, God's here and you're here. And both of you, the thing in between you is sin. Right? It's in between you and God. He said, and when you confess, you and God look at your sin. You look at it for what it really is. The ugliness of it, the treason of sin, the betrayal of sin, the stupidity of sin. And God, you and God, or we look at it together, right? And we agree about how terrible it is. And then this cool thing happens. Then suddenly, we're standing side by side with God, and we're looking at it together side by side. Because we agree that that's got to go. And it cannot be between us. It's got to go. It cannot keep us apart. It's got to go. And we're standing side by side. And then the last bit is, we're still side by side with God, and we turn our backs on sin together, and we walk off together. That's confession. You look together at what's keeping you apart. Stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder with God, and agree that that should not be keeping us apart. And then by the grace of God and by the power of Christ, we turn our backs on it together and walk away. See, that's confession. Sometimes it's necessary to bring in another person. Because there are things that are so bone deep with us that, man, we just need somebody else with us to help us out, like to turn our backs. We're not sure we're going to turn our backs. I've had instances where I'm like, I don't trust myself to do this. Right? I used to read material that was dishonoring to God after I'd become a Christian. And a fiction that was not honoring to God, and people knew me for this. Like I was a big reader and everything. And I had a guy who was discipling me. He had called me out on it in a very gentle way, and then I had a few people who called me out on it in very gentle ways, and it was very clear that God was calling me out on it in some very gentle ways. But that gentle voice was getting louder. And it was becoming clear that God had called me to ministry, and if I was going to be effective for him, this was going to have to go. And so finally, I was like, okay, all right, I quit. The Holy Spirit was just on me. I was like, I quit. Holy cow. I can't deal anymore. And I couldn't deal with the fact that there was something separating me from God. It hurt me. Right? And he was very patient with me. And so finally, I gathered up all my books in a contractor garbage bag. You know, those huge bags. I think it was like hefty bags, but it was the contractor version because I had so many of them that they would have like broken a regular trash bag. And I called Chris. Chris was the guy who Chris discipled me throughout college. And I said, Chris, okay, here's what I'm doing, and I need to go like take these and get rid of them. Because, like, I need you to go with me because I don't trust myself. I know me. I know who I am. I know what I can do. And he said, okay. So Chris went with me. And I sold these to a used bookstore, right? If you do that in a used bookstore, they usually give you credit to buy other books in their bookstore. And so I bought like all these apologetics books because I was, you know, I was sharing the gospel with all these people in college, and they were throwing things at me I'd never seen before, and I needed to like beef up my game. And so Chris said, "Look, man, you need to like trade these things in and go get this other stuff because like you clearly, you know, you're running with people who you got to be able to answer." And man, that's exactly what I did. And God did something in my mind after that, like something weird happened in my brain. And suddenly, like, I understood scripture better, and I just started to, like, there was this light that went off in my head. And God was like, "Okay, about time, dude. Been here with open arms." Yeah, but I need to bring somebody else in. Some of you need to bring somebody else in at times. This isn't every time. I'm not trying to say every time you go to, that you got sin to confess that you got to do that. That's not true. I don't think anybody on planet Earth has ever done that. You know, you don't need another person every single time you have sin to confess. It depends on what you're dealing with, right? And there's times where we've offended somebody and we need to go and confess to them. "I lied to you. I gossiped about you. I hurt you. And that thing you thought was somebody else, well, it was actually me. You know, that thing that happened a long time ago, well, I told you part of it. I didn't tell you all of it." I've had those. But sometimes there's got to be another person in there. And it's still about us and God. But there's times where other people need to be involved, especially if we sin against somebody else, number one. That's highly important. But then also, even if we haven't sinned against somebody else, sometimes we need someone else to help us do some heavy lifting. Help us do some heavy lifting. "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." See that? The sad thing about being fake about the dark and lying about the dark and not telling the truth about the dark is this, is that we're trying to cover up our sin and save ourselves from God's verdict. And his verdict is, "You've sinned. You've committed cosmic treason against me." But the other side of that verdict is the cure. God doesn't have a one-sided verdict. On judgment day, he will. Okay, that'll be a one-sided verdict. Right? But it ain't judgment day yet. So now it's a two-sided verdict. "You've sinned, and I have mercy. Come get some." "You've sinned, and I got a cross for that." See it? "You've sinned, and there's a cross for that." We can try to save ourselves from the first part, but in trying to save ourselves from the first bit, we cut ourselves off from the second bit. That's the deceitfulness of sin. We need to tell the truth about the dark and tell the truth about the light. Right? Our culture is interesting. Our culture demands perfection according to what it calls righteousness. Our culture also demands that we minimize what God calls sin. Both options are lies about the dark. See that? We don't have to lie. We don't have to lie. We can tell the truth about the dark, the darkness in us, and about the light of Christ. We can tell the truth about the dark and about the light. Tell the truth about the light by walking in the light. And again, that means to practice Jesus' actions in our lives, implement Jesus' methods in accomplishing those actions, and adopt Jesus' motives behind the actions. Walk in the light. Tell the truth about the light. We can tell the truth about the dark. We can afford this. Reject the darkness. Tell the truth about the dark by rejecting it. Reject the darkness. We confess sin to God and, when appropriate, to others. We receive cleansing from the Lord. And then, back to the first point, we walk in the light. Right. Don't run from God's verdict. It's a two-sided verdict. First part, we're guilty. Second part, there's a cross for that. Let's not cut ourselves off from the second bit because we're trying to run from the first. Because God's final word right now on this side of Judgment Day is mercy. It's mercy. So let's receive it by telling the truth about the dark and about the light. Amen? Praise God.